Several of the songs that we have sung this evening have been about battle, have been about war, and been about victory. And there's a good reason for this. Christians need to be constantly reminded that, yes, we are in a war. So often, when we speak of war, when we speak of fighting, we think of the physical. But we need to be acutely aware of the fact that there is a battle for the real us. That which makes us as we are. Our text this evening is Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, where the Spirit had the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman brethren in that particular location, write, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity into the law of sin, which is in my members." Basically, he is pointing out that within every one of us, there is a physical as well as a spiritual being. We are consist of an inner and an outer man. And we all say things like, "I think," but we often don't acknowledge that there are many things that are trying to take the premier spot or the top place in our minds. We should account that all battles are to be won or lost in the mind. If indeed we cannot win the battle in our mind, we cannot win it physically. This is where our thought process takes place. It is where the real us is. And we have numerous enemies, enemies who, if allowed, want to influence us in the ways that are not to our benefit. Hence, the battle for our minds. One of the first things to do is to be aware of who your enemies are. If indeed we are involved in a conflict, such as been described in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, we need to know who it is that can influence us, or who is trying to influence us, or who is trying to convince us of certain things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we see who is the root of all of these enemies, the one who is in charge of this world, or those who follow the things of this world, and it's Satan. But we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. We are aware of the things which he uses, and as we become aware of other tactics that he has, we are to be able to prepare ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, we see the Apostle Paul write, "Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." If indeed we know that a certain thing is a device of Satan's, and these things begin to affect us, cause us to question, if you will, some of the things that we have been taught, some of the things that we perhaps think, then we should look into it to see, is this another trick? Is this another tactic? Is this a device of Satan? And let us understand that he is indeed our enemy. We find a number of records about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, continuing to write, as the Spirit gave him direction, wrote, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What basically the serpent did was to beguile Eve by asking her questions, which she would answer in the affirmative. "Do you see this fruit that God has said not to eat?" She had already established the fact that God said, "Don't eat it, don't touch the tree." He says, "Isn't it good to the eyes?" Well, of course it is. Everything that God has created is good. "Isn't it desired to make one wise?" Of course it is. And therefore began to beguile her. And so her mind was corrupted from the simplicity that was God's command. If you stop and think about it, there was one command and one enemy. And she succumbed to the one enemy, and in so doing brought sin into the world and gave it to her husband, and he did eat as well. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we see the battle. In the Ephesians letter, We see that they were instructed as to whom their enemy was. It was pointed out that this is not a physical battle. This is not something you can arm yourself physically and go out and stand against a foe physically, because it's not a physical foe. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And all of those things, all of these things mentioned, and anything that opposes God is our enemy. Everything and anything that is against God is our enemy, including false teachers, false prophets. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we are told that there were false prophets. I've heard a number of people say, relative to another person, why he would not ever teach anything wrong, when if examined, some of the things that that particular person was teaching, the one that they were talking about, claiming that they would never teach anything wrong, was in direct opposition of the Word of God. And why were they doing it? Well, you'd have to get to the source. Why is it that they preach their doctrine? It could be to stay established in a particular denominational group. It could be because they were being monetarily rewarded for such teaching. But it hasn't changed even since the time of the apostles, because in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, listen, even as there shall be false teachers among you. These people are enemies. If they are teaching something contrary to the doctrine of Christ, they're enemies. Plain and simple. What are they doing? They're privately bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And the sad part about it is, these enemies draw people away after them. It says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. One of the first things that I learned about the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, was that everybody else outside of the body of Christ thought it was a cult. As soon as I announced proudly to my family that I had obeyed the gospel, I was now a member of the Church of Christ, I began to receive letters that said, you've gone and joined some kind of cult. Why do they think it's a cult? Because it's different than what they teach, or what they believe, or what they hold to. And they speak evil of the way of truth. These false teachers, for whatever their motive is, they are enemies. Also, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, a passage that reads, be not deceived. The warning there is, be not deceived. Why are we not to be deceived? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil way of living, manner of life, corrupts good morals, as some of the translations put it. We've got to understand that those who are not living in accordance to the Word of God are not our friends. Now, we can communicate with them, we can interact with them, we can carry to them the gospel, but the moment they try to entice us to participate with them in what they do, we should mark them as an enemy and not participate with them. Why? Because there's a battle going on in our minds. How are we to wage war in a situation like this? Well, a lot of times we can look at an example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, we can see how the Apostle Paul waged this war. Keep in mind, just because he was an apostle doesn't mean that this war was not ongoing within him. He also had this situation, whereas one part of him said, it's okay to do this, and another part of him said, no, this is the Word of God. It's okay, it's proper and right to do this. But notice how he waged war in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We walk in these physical bodies, And just like Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, would my servants fight? But my kingdom is not of this world. Paul is saying, as directed by the Spirit here, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not fighting a physical battle, a physical enemy, a physical foe. He said, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the strongholds of the enemy. If indeed you can attack the enemy and tear down his stronghold, he is weakened, and then we can be victorious over him. What are we to do? We're to cast down imaginations. We're to cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and in the same time bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Apostle Paul was said to have brought his body into subjection. How did he do it? By winning the battle up here. The same thing with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. He was telling him how to wage the war. Oftentimes we need to instruct, all the time, we need to instruct our young people how to wage this war. Keep in mind, they also are in a war, in a battle for their minds. And each Christian needs the encouragement. They need the instruction. They need the guidance. And here Timothy was receiving it. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them, by those prophecies, mightest war a good warfare. How do you do it? Look at verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. When we begin to follow our own mind or what we think, we're in very dangerous territory. Notice what he told him to hold. Hold faith. Hold the Word of God. Hold the teachings of the Word of God. And as he was doing this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, you have to continue to keep fighting. This battle is not something that can be won and put aside. Oftentimes we think, well, you know, they've had this war, that war, this skirmish, and that skirmish. When you look at the entirety of the thing, when it comes to the battle for our minds, it is not a battle that's done and then we move on. It's an ongoing, continual battle. And so he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 beginning, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What was he telling Timothy? He's saying, son, it's not going to be easy. This battle is constant. It's continual. And it is tough. And then he tells him, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We are to keep our minds focused upon serving God. Faithfully serving the Lord in all that we do. That doesn't mean we can't have a life. I know sometimes people accuse other people, we don't have a life. No, we all have a life. We have life until we no longer have life. And when we don't have life, we can have life more abundantly, the final life or existence. But while we're here, we need to keep our focus on the truth, on serving God, and not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. How do you do it? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 is the admonition to Timothy, but it also applies to us. That particular admonition, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Timothy was a preacher. He went about preaching and teaching the gospel, instructing people through the word of God. And yes, the more you stay in the word of God, the easier it is to see the enemy. The easier it is to ward off the advances of the enemy. And also in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Again, the Apostle Paul writing, as the Spirit gave him direction, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. People say, well, what does that mean? There is no more strength that can be had than that that comes from the Word of God. Every time our Lord was tempted, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But every time that our Lord was tempted, He said, "It is written." If every time we are tempted, we say, "It is written," and we know the Word of God where we can go to it, or we will go at that point and look for it so that we will not succumb to the temptation. Yes, we're going to win the battle for our minds. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then He tells us how to do it. Put on the whole armor of God. This morning we pointed out two times in the sermon, once at the beginning and once at the end, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's also given us what we need so that we can win the battle for our minds. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deception, the trickery of the devil. The devil, remember, is the source of all of the enemies of God. Know also that we cannot wage the war externally if we've not won the battle internally. Oftentimes people participate in sports events. Sometimes these are team events, and other times they're individual events. I particularly enjoy going out every once in a while, and as some people call it, chasing a little white ball around the pasture. I like to play golf every once in a while. And I have stood at holes where an expanse of water was before me. And I've gotten in my own head and said, "I can't hit it over this water." And I'll guarantee you, every single time that I've done that, a little bloop happens because the ball goes in the water. We've got to win the battle internally. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, after He had told them to put on the whole armor of God, He tells them this again. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, prepare yourself internally, and then fight the battle." In verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Keep in mind, this is figurative. This is not literal armor that you can strap onto your physical body. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." You'll see that this is not only offensive weapons, but defensive weapons as well. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." You are fully equipped to fight off the wiles of the devil, to fight off the deception that he puts before you, the temptations that he puts in front of you to cause you to stumble, to cause you to fall, to cause you to begin to doubt your faith. The battle for our minds. And then in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints." Again, this battle is one that takes place up here in the 6 inches or so between our ears. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, as we've already seen. But the point that I want to make here is that in verse 5, we are to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If indeed we were to ask ourselves the question, each time a temptation came about, each time a situation comes about, how would God have me handle this? What does God's word say for me to do in this particular situation? We'll find out that we will be able to bring into captivity every thought, and it will be to the obedience of Christ. And this is important, because every word and every action that is produced by us comes from the heart. And for those of you who can see me, you see that I'm pointing to my mind, the Bible heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus warning these people when they were going on about how people were defiled. He said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. The things that are in the mind that come forth through the mouth, or the actions that begin in the mind and then are carried out by the body, which are contrary to the will of God, those things begin in the mind. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. We got to be very careful what we think about, what we focus on, what we dwell on, because as we think in our heart, so will we be. We know that because of man's thoughts, that it repented God that he created. Look how wonderful everything that God created is. How marvelously set up everything is, and it repented God. Why? Well, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 tells us this. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And where did it all begin? That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, we think it's pretty bad today, but in the days of Noah, if you'll read that passage, that Genesis chapter 6, you'll see about how evil man was, how evil his thoughts were, how evil his intents were. The thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God knew that Noah would do what God told him to do, and he did, and humanity was saved. But we see continual instruction throughout the Word of God. The words and actions come from the heart. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 and 7, I alluded to this earlier, but this is the passage that specifically tells us from the Old Testament that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It tells us there, eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. He's wanting you to participate in his evil deeds so that you can be like him. The Roman brethren are a fine example of how that the proper thinking of the mind, once the mind is instructed, that it can change the words and the actions. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, as the Apostle Paul wrote to those brethren there in Rome, he said, but God be thanked. There's so much for which we can be thankful. There's so much for which we should be thankful. We should actually think about things for which to be thankful. This is what God provided for Paul to write so that we would have a record of it. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That's not why God was to be thanked. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. The actions came about because their mindset was changed. They were taught the truth. They were directed toward obedience. And they obeyed the gospel. And yes, God be thanked. One of the wonderful things about this battle for our mind is the fact that we can control our minds. I know children a lot of times will say, I just couldn't help it. There was for a while there that people in general wanted to hold that excuse. I couldn't help it. Yes, you can. You can help anything that you want to help. You can focus on anything you want to focus on. If you want a particular type of education for a career, you will focus on that as a means to an end. If you have to work a particular job in order to get to where you want to be, you will do that. But the Bible tells us there are things which will help us to control our mind. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, the admonition to the Colossian brethren was, set your affection on things above. Where do we want to go? We preached this morning about help me go to heaven. We should all want to go to heaven. But we're not going to go to heaven if we don't set our affections upon those things above. And he goes on to say, so that nobody will misunderstand it, not on things of this earth. Then in the Roman letter, in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, it is pointed out there as well that we can control our minds. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then he goes on to tell them the difference between the two. For to be carnally minded is death. We think, well, we've got certain things, we've got certain obligations. God knows what our obligations are. He knows if we have a job, he knows if we have other obligations, he knows if we have to take time to do certain things. But if our affections are set upon things that are above, there will be plenty of time for these other things. But for to be carnally minded, meaning always focusing upon the things of this earth, the things of the here and the now, that's death. We see the converse of that, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That carnal mind will not subject itself to the will of God. They refuse to do so. So what are we to do? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Romans were told what to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable of God, unto God, which is your reasonable service. People a lot of times misunderstand when he says, which is your reasonable service. It is something that is reasonable to do. It is something that is not too hard to do. And it is something that you have full control over. And then verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because you have control of your mind. You have control of what happens in your life. You have control of what you think. And you have control by the renewing of your mind through the word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do we do this? How do we win the battle for our minds? Well, the Spirit provided Peter with information regarding this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 beginning, we see that he has Peter write in this general epistle, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. This is talking about becoming prepared. Set yourself for the battle. And it says, then be sober or serious-minded and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? First and foremost, we set our minds on things that are above. And verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Why do you think repentance is part of obedience? Because you have to turn away from that life of sin. He says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. When we think on that which is from above, when we focus upon the word of God, when we put our focus upon winning the battle for our minds, we will win. In Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 through 4, you'll see that God's people in the Old Testament, Israel, were told the same thing. In Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, we read, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Nobody's going to beat God. Nobody's going to win the battle over God. There are going to be people who will lose the battle. There will be people who will lose the battle for their mind. They will give up. They will sink in despair. They'll say, I can't do it. And they'll allow Satan to win another soul. Who's winning the battle for your mind? You can say, well, I don't know. To sit by passively, that's destructive. To be active, to strive for what God would have us do, it's the only way that we can win this battle. Do you want to go to heaven for eternity? If that's the case, then you have to win the battle for your mind now. You have to win the battle for your mind so that you can be in control of your mind, so you can make the proper decisions, so you can make the proper choice to obey God's word, live faithfully, and to continue to prepare yourself for eternity. How long do we have to fight this battle? Be thou faithful until death. Even if we are fighting that battle, and because of our fight for the battle, our physical life is taken, yes, then we have won the victory. But we got to continue fighting that battle. How do you begin to fight that battle? How do you become part of the Lord's army? Well, you have to be a child of God. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." So therefore the first step in winning the battle for your mind is to hear the word of God. Secondly, we are to believe. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and verse 37, we see that the eunuch believed. They went on their way in a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He was also making the good confession at this point. But we also are to repent. Luke 13, 3 and 5. As was pointed out this morning and many other times, Jesus himself said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We are to confess. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, "Whomsoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." If we allow ourselves to lose the battle of our minds, the battle for our minds, we will no longer confess Jesus. We will deny him by our actions, by our words. And then a person is to be baptized. Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And as has already been pointed out, having done this, become children of God. Be thou faithful unto death." That battle rages on. We'll continue to do so. We must continue to be faithful in that battle. One who is a child of God, who may stumble and fall, who has, for whatever reason, allowed sin to reign in their lives, needs to take control once more, to return to God in repentance and prayer. Just like Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 points out to us. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." As we stand and sing the selected invitation song, if you're subject to the invitation, or if you need to come in repentance and have a prayer, please, won't you respond? Let us stand and let us sing.